For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Yeah, the Bible, you're going to take a big chunk of the Bible. You're going to have to cut it out because there's a lot of prophecy in the Bible. But there's a lot of churches that just won't talk about it. And if I had time tonight, I won't. I would read 1 Thessalonians where Paul said we're to encourage one another as a day draws near. But then a lot of churches don't teach Bible prophecy. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in demons. They don't believe God speaks to you. They don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in signs and wonders. And I call those churches unbelievers, not believers. They don't believe in a lot of things. They believe in criticism, and they believe in you know, kind of like the Phariseeism of the days of Jesus, but a lot of churches don't teach this at all, and some of them would say sensationalism. Well, this goes way beyond sensationalism, and this is real stuff here. See, I've told you before that I continue to be amazed at how effectively the church has taken the most fantastic, exhilarating, exciting, power-packed gospel message and diluted it into something that is packaged, boring, mundane. I can't believe how they've done it. To me, living with Christ is the most exciting life that you could ever live. Every day is filled with challenges. I know 2 weeks ago, you heard my story about praying over the sea lion that was almost dead on the beach. And I told you about that, how, and I won't go over it again, but it was a pretty wild story. When I tell the story, my wife says, Ron, it wasn't even 3 minutes after you prayed for that sea lion that it got up and went back into the ocean. And it had been laying there almost dead for 2 days. And, you know, you say, well, I don't know if that's a miracle or not. Again, in my style of ministry, I'm just going to report the facts, and you can come to your own conclusion. I'll just tell you what happens, and you come to your own conclusion. Now, we went to the marriage couples retreats last weekend, and it was a fantastic success. We had, I think, about 43 couples redo their vows at the end. They do it every year, and it was really, really good. But very often in a big church, one of the curses is that you don't get to chat with the people. Well, I got to chat with a lot of people, and I found out that God is very alive and well at VBF. I mean, I heard God's story after God's story after God's story. For example, one of our volunteers out here, him and his wife shared a story, and you could tell by the expressions on their face that this was really, really something to them. He said, I was into pornography, and he said, I wasn't going to church. I was like an atheist. I didn't believe in God. And one day, his wife, after school, was in the house there running papers off the printer for her children for a school project. And somehow his pornography got under the printer and started running off. And of course, she was livid. She says, that's it. I'm through with you. We're divorcing. We're through. And he says, but we got to try something. He said, can we try church? And they couldn't find a church that first Sunday. He said, we're going to try church. We got to do something. And he says, we heard that you were online, and we found you. And he said, no joke. We turned you on, and the very first words you said, and his wife said, this is true. He said, you said, you know, I didn't do this in the last service, but I want to talk to someone right now who's caught up on pornography and it's ruining your life. And he looked at his wife like, oh my gosh, he just turned it on. And she just wanted to leave him. And the next word I said was, you know what, women, if your husbands confess and repent, you cannot leave them. And that's the way they got saved. And he went, oh my goodness. And see, that was a God story. And they were just, yeah, it's true, Pastor Ron. Whoa, that is really cool. Well, my wife was so enthused when she saw this sea lion brought back to life. And my wife's always enthused. I don't think that did it. My wife is a prayer warrior. She really prays. And so we're at the marriage conference, and on Sundays we have what we call the infamous panel. And myself and my wife and Pastor Jim and my daughter Tara and Doug and Vicki Lohman and Mike and Mary Maggard, we sit on the stage. And people ask, they send questions in, and we answer any kind of question on marriage. And it gets pretty raw and pretty crazy. Well, as we sat down up there to do this panel, I told my wife, on the way up, Pastor Hector stopped me, and Pastor Hector says, "Man, I lost my wallet yesterday or last night." And he said, "I am just so, you know, bummed and burnt out." He said, it wants to ruin my day. And I don't know about you, but if I lose my wallet or phone, it just wants to put me in a bad mood for a day and a half. And so when I got up there, I said, "We need to pray for Pastor Hector. He lost his wallet last night." And right away, my wife said, "Well, let's pray for him now." And she grabbed the mic and she said something like this. She said, "Lord God, right now I ask you to find Pastor Hector's wallet. God, he loves you. Pastor Hector's been serving you. And Lord, we want that wallet back. So send some angels out and find it in Jesus' name." And so she got through and I grabbed the mic and I said, "Well, now, Lord, if he doesn't find it, what you can do." And she grabbed it back and she says, "Oh, you can pray for dead seals, but not for a wallet, huh?" And I go, "Whoa, you know." Well, the next day passed and Pastor Hector called and he was ecstatic. He said, "They found my wallet in a restaurant." He said, "All $260 was still in there. Everything was in there." And see, my wife is like that. She's a little prayer warrior, man. I remember I told this story years ago. It was on a Sunday, probably evening about like this, and Pastor Doug and Vicki Lohman in Vegas, their son Seth was playing professional baseball. And he was in spring training in Arizona. So I said, "Let's drive down and watch him." He said, "Okay." So I said, "I'll follow you down there." So Doug and Vicki got on this road. It was a mountain road. And they were really going, and I couldn't hardly keep up with Doug. I was trying to stay on his tail. Later, he told me, he said, "I thought I was not going fast enough for you, so I was trying to go faster and faster because you were on my tail." Well, I was trying to stay up with him, right? And I looked behind in the rearview mirror, and I told my wife, I said, "Looks kind of like there's a highway patrol behind me, but I'm not sure." "Oh, well, he hasn't stopped me for 5 miles, so we'll keep going." We got out in the flat. That highway patrol pulled both of us over, and he was ticked. He went up, Doug, started yelling at Doug, then he came back to me. He said, "What's wrong with you, man?" He said, "You're on that guy's tail, and you're going 20 miles an hour over the speed limit." He said, "Man, where are you going in such a rush? This is ridiculous." And I go, I'm sorry, I'm guilty. And he went to the back, said, "I'll be right back." My wife said, "Right now, we're going to pray." She said, "Lord God, I don't want my husband to get a ticket." Said, "He has served you today. He's preached 3 services, man. He stayed after with people. And God, I do not want him to get a ticket. So right now, in Jesus' name, no ticket. It's not going to happen. And so again, it's my turn to pray. And I said, "Lord, just don't let it be a big ticket, please. Let it be such." She said, "What's wrong with you? We said no ticket. Now you're messing the prayer up." And no joke, the highway patrol came back and he bent down and he goes, "So you're going to a ball game, huh?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "Who are you going to see? Who's your favorite team?" And I thought, "Where's your evil twin at? The guy that went that way a while ago. This is a different guy." He says, "You know, I'm not going to give you a ticket, man. I wish I could get in the car and go with you. So you have a great day." I looked at my wife. I said, How'd you do that? Prayer. And then Hector got so enthused. He said, "I went in to see a lady a day later after we got back to the marriage retreat. And she was kind of like almost on life support." He said, "Man, I went in there and prayed a bold prayer because faith is infectious." And I said, "In Jesus' name." I said, "Ron, she got better and she's getting better. She's about to come home. She's getting better. She came up." See, faith is infectious. And the early church, the New Testament church, it was infectious, man. They had a spirit of awe. And everybody's faith was encouraging everybody else. And sometimes we need to have our faith encouraged. Verse 2 Timothy 3. 5, 7, 8, 9, 12. He said there's a type of people that hold to a form of godliness, although they've denied the power, the dunamis. The word is dunamis in the Greek. They deny that. They just have a form of godliness. He said, avoid people like these because I don't want you to be like them. Always learning. And there, you know how many churches, man, and that's good. They teach Bible doctrine, they teach it, and they criticize everybody else, and they teach it, even in Bakersfield. And they're always learning and never able to come to the experiential knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress. They're not going to grow. Things aren't going to happen. For their folly will become obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, they will be persecuted. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the dynamite power of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:20. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in what? In power. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And then Romans 15, 18, 19. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. You know what he's saying? I will not presume to speak of anything except my God stories at some certain point in time, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Now, Paul did go beyond God stories, but in this particular instance, he was saying that. In the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and around as far as the Lycaonia, I have fully, fully preached the gospel of Christ. So, you know, the apostles were hated by the Pharisees. And believe me, there are Pharisees around all over Bakersfield, all over the country. They do believe it. They're believing in Jesus, Pharisees, but they're Pharisees nevertheless. And they really focus in on criticism. You know why the apostles were really hated? Well, there were many reasons. One of the reasons was they preached Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. That's what the scripture says. We preach Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. We preach that he lives with us. He walks with us. He talks with us. He's with us all the time. We preach that, and that doesn't go well with a lot of people. But there are some people who say, prophecy, oh humbug. Don't you understand? Everything's the same. Oh, 2 Peter 3, 3, 4. It says, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. That's not true. You're going to see that tonight. Well, let's talk. Let's do a quick review. If you don't get this review, we're not going to be able to go anywhere. Now, I'm not going to do this review every week, but I'm going to do it. Bless you. Bless you, wherever you're at. There are three main Bible prophecies we have to understand, and I'm going to go a little slower on this one right now. But Daniel chapter 9, oh my goodness. Daniel is praying and seeking God. Let's stop right there. How long has it been since you have got alone and said, I'm going to seek God? I got a problem and I'm going to seek God. Kids, hubby, sweetheart, wife, I'm going to be seeking God for the next 3 days. Because the Bible says everyone who seeks me will find me. But we don't seek God very much. He's seeking God. And let's see, Daniel 9, 2, 3, 20 through 22. In the first year of his reign, Daniel observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet, for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication for the Lord my God on behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, this man named Gabriel, whom I had seen in my vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and he talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. He prayed an angel in the room, Gabriel. Now, what Daniel was led to do was read the words of Jeremiah. And here's what Jeremiah said, 25, 11, and 12. This whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it'll be when 70 years are completed, I'll punish the kings of Babylon. Now, so Daniel's reading, this angel's guiding him, and he goes, wait a minute. We're going to be in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. It's like year 69. We're getting there. We're almost there. And he gets all excited going, we're going to go home. Only 70 years of captivity. Then that angel gave him this phenomenal prophecy that many call the backbone of all prophecies. Now, I'm going to tell you before I take you to verse 25. It starts out saying there are 70 weeks determined on Israel. 70. Say with me, 70. How many weeks determined on Israel? 70. Now let's pick it up in verse 25 as he breaks it down. So you're to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which that decree was given in 445 BC by King Artaxerxes. When that decree is given, which was given in 445 BC, until Messiah the Prince comes, there'll be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. And it'll be built again with plaza, moat, even times of distress. He breaks it down here. Now, what is 62 plus 7? Simple math. What is it? 62 plus 7 is 69. So he's saying here, when you see King Artaxerxes, or you see a command given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until Messiah the Prince comes, it'll be 69 weeks. Now, a week in the Hebrew is Shabua, or it means heptad, and a week is a number of seven. If you're in the Hebrew world and I said a week, you would know that it meant seven. In the same way, if I say a dozen, what do you think it means? 12. Well, it's the same way in the Hebrew language. A week is seven. Now, it could be 7 days, 7 months, 7 years. Here, we know by the context, it's 7 years. Why is it broken down, 7 and 62? Well, 7 weeks is 7 times 7, 49 years. That's how long it was going to take to restore and rebuild Israel, Jerusalem. It was going to take Jerusalem. It was going to take 49 years. So he said, you can look at this two ways. You could take 49 years it's going to take to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And from that point that's rebuilt, you can go 62 weeks from there out, 62 periods of 7. Or you can add them two and say just 69 from the decree to go rebuild. You can do it two ways. He broke it in two halves. So 69 periods of 7 years equals 483 years. Now, this is a phenomenal prophecy. What he was saying was back hundreds and hundreds, a couple thousand years before, he said, when you see a command to go restore and build Israel, when you see that command, count off 483 years and Messiah will come on the scene. And that's all they had to do. Take the 483 years, multiply it by 360, which was the Babylonian days in a month in the calendar, and it's perfect. But no one seemed to take it seriously. I've done the math before, I told you. In Luke 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, exactly 483 years from 445 BC, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, declaring his messiahship. People were waving palm branches and stuff. And when he arrived at the city, what did he do? He wept and said, if you had only known this day. Because he had all these doubters around him. You know, they were doubting and they didn't believe in him. These Pharisees, these scribes, these people who were supposed to know the Bible. And Jesus actually wept going, had you only known this day, if you'd only studied the Bible, if you had done the math, if you had watched and waited and listened and prayed, you would know what's happening right before your eyes. And it broke his heart. Now, it said, look at verse 26, very interesting. Then after the 62 weeks, or 69 weeks if you add the 7, Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. So he says two things. He says, after Messiah comes, two things will happen. Number one, he'll be cut off. What does that mean? From your perspective, it'll look like he failed his mission. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be killed. And everybody will think, what was that all about? They said, after he's killed, and we know in 70 AD, General Titus came into Israel and destroyed the temple, Jerusalem, everything. He said it's going to be destroyed. And that he was talking about Titus coming in. And 70 AD, when Titus came in, all the Jews were pushed out of the land. They had no more homeland. They destroyed the temple. It was horrible. 70 AD. Now, I'm going to show you a chart here and kind of make this more plain to you. We can do this a little easier because we're not live on the internet tonight. But here's a timeline, and it starts off with these 69 weeks that Daniel prophesied, which is 483 years. It says Jerusalem and temple would be rebuilt in 7 weeks. That's 49 years. And then after that, 62 weeks, 434 years would be the time and the reference until Messiah came. And Messiah came exactly at that time. He came, and he was on the earth. Jesus died, he was buried, resurrected, and ascended to heaven. And then what started was something called the parenthetical pause. It was the church age. Now, none of your writers of the Old Testament saw the church age. They called it a mystery. They just saw from this point over to the thousand-year millennial reign. That's all they saw. They thought Messiah came one time, set up his kingdom, and that was it. They didn't see that Jesus would come, die, resurrect. They didn't see the church age. Now, the church age, the parenthetical pause, I believe in Scripture is taught to be about 2,000 years long. And so in a few years, we'll be at that 2,000-year birth of the church, okay? We'll be there. And so after that comes this last 7 years. Now, remember, there were 70 weeks, not 69. There's one seven-year period of time that Israel has to go through, and it's specified in a book called Revelation. That's a seven-year period. That's the 70th of the 69 weeks. Now, we know that book of Revelation never happened. It's going to happen in the future, and I'll talk more about that. We got 3 or 4 weeks, so we got a lot to talk about. So after the church age, and we're raptured, the church age is over, there will be a seven-year 70th week called the book of Revelation. Signing of a peace agreement, midpoint, abomination of desolation, which I'll talk about next week. The final Shavuot, 7 years to complete the 490 years. And then after that will be the second coming of Jesus, and there will be the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we can talk about that in a week or two to come. Now, we will talk more, so if you're confused, stay with me. We'll keep going back. Now, what I want you to see here, it should have been as plain as the nose on their face. 445 BC, Jesus will come. He will come. That's a phenomenal prophecy, phenomenal. It's almost like the statue that we'll talk about maybe next week that Daniel had, how he knew 2,000 years or hundreds of years before anything happened, he knew exactly the nations that would come after each other in the succession plan of the history of the world. It's like Migdal Eder. Every Christian, I get real excited to share with you Migdal Eder and how that Jesus had to be born in that sheepfold where all the sacrificial lambs were raised to be sacrificed in the temple. Only one sheepfold in Israel outside of Bethlehem. And he had to be born there because he was the sacrifice. When you see all this from hindsight, it's 2020. I mean, just duh, man, that just really makes sense. Now, we're going to have to go on, and I got to watch the clock because I went about 8 minutes over this morning. So here's the deal. We don't need to flunk the test again. All the signs are here. The Lord said, when you see these things happen, he said it. And I believe it's very plain. When you see Israel rebirthed, May 1948, he said, that generation will not pass till everything happens. And he made it plain. We don't want to flunk the test again. Now, I believe with all my heart we live in the last days. How long are the last days? Someone was at the Church of Ventura night and they were pregnant. They go, oh man, I'm depressed. No, don't be depressed. It could be 1 year, 5 year, 10 years, 12 years. I don't know. I used to know the Bible said we're like birth pangs. And once it starts, it's going to start going really, really fast. Now, the other prophecy we've talked about a lot, and this is just review real quick, is Ezekiel 37 through 39. Remember, when the Romans came in 70 AD under General Titus, they tore the temple down, they desolated the land, they took all the Jews and cast them off the land, and for almost 2,000 years they had no homeland. Now in Ezekiel 37, and it says this prophecy pertains to the last days, it says God took Ezekiel up on a mountain and said, look at all these dry bones, can they live again? And he was talking about Israel. He's, man, I don't know. He said, prophesy to him. He did. And the dry bones came back into fleshly bodies and they came back as a nation again. So in Ezekiel 37, God said, I'm going to tell you something. My people are going to be gone from the homeland for a long time, but I'm going to bring them back home so I can finish out the book of Revelation in the 70th week of Daniel. I have unfinished business with them. I'm going to bring them back home. And they were a land again. Israel was rebirth. May 1948. Now, well, what are we doing? He brought him back home to complete the 70th week. There's a week, there's a seven-year period of time that hasn't taken place yet, and Revelation explains it to a T. Now, next week, if I have time, I'll tell you why these 70 weeks came about. But let's move on. Now, Ezekiel 37 says, once they become a nation, he said, then's going to come a war. A coalition of several nations are going to invade Israel, I'm telling you, he says, in 38, 39. And he names the nations. We pretty much know by looking at a map who they are. It's going to be Russia, Turkey, Iran, Sudan, maybe Somalia, Libya, and more. But we know those are specified. Now, again, I know you know I get excited all the time. but every one of these nations are lined up perfectly. I mean, is it a coincidence that God said, here's what's going to happen. Here's the nations. Russia's already made her way down out of the north. And again, go home and do this. So the word is so right on. Next week, I'm going to tell you how right on the word is. The Bible says, God says, I will make Israel the navel of the world. I dare you. Go home, Google a map of the world, and see what is directly smack dab in the center of the world is Israel. And God said, then their enemies are going to come directly from north. Draw a map straight to the north. You'll see Turkey and Russia. And Gog, we talked about the Scythians, the grandsons of Noah, where they went to, and we'll talk about that more next week. All the players are lined up. Russia's already came down from the north. They're already in Syria, right next door to Israel. They're there. Iran has moved over next door to Israel. They're with the Russians there right now. Turkey is turning quick. We're going to talk about Turkey next week. Oh, they're turning quick, man. And they're coming in right where they're supposed to be. Oh, this gets exciting. Now, stay with me because I'm going to get too excited here in a second. Let's just talk about Syria for a second and what's going on in Syria. Now, you got to know, and I don't want to be redundant, so this is kind of a review tonight where I can really start going next week. The difference between a Sunni and Shiite Muslim. The Muslims are fighting one another. Now, the majority of Muslims in the Middle East are Sunnis. Shiites are mainly Iran and Iraq and Hezbollah. They're Shiites. Saudi Arabia and all the rest of them, Syria, they're Sunni Muslims. Now listen to me closely because this is so important that you see this. How many of you know that the majority of Muslims are not Arabs? Can I say that again? The majority of Muslims are not Arabs. The Muslim world is a lot bigger than the Arab world, but the majority of Arabs are Muslims. Does that make sense? The majority of Muslims are not Arabs if the majority of Arabs are Muslims. The Muslim world goes a lot bigger than the Arabs, okay? A lot bigger. Now, here's what's going on in Syria. We have President Assad. President Assad, some time ago, decided to use chemical weapons on his own people. Now, President Assad is an Alawite. What is that? That's a real different version of the Muslim faith, but they're related to the Shiites, so they're Shiites, mainly. So, President Assad, who's a Shiite president in a Sunni Muslim country, he gets mad at his people and uses chemical weapons on them, and it ticks everybody off. The United States got ticked off. Everybody, you can't do that. It's inhumane. And we tried to boost him out of power. A lot of people were going to boost him out of power, but right away Russia came down from the north and said, no, 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 you don't touch him. We're going to defend Assad. And then Russia brings Iran, which is their ally, coincidentally, brings them over from Iran, and they're there, along with the Hezbollah terrorists, they're there, and they're all Shiites, and they're fighting the Sunnis. Now, this gets better. Look at your neighbor and say, this gets better. Again, it's a review, but if I took you to Israel today, we always go up to this bunker up on the Golan Heights, and we look down on Syria. On a clear day, if you get binoculars, you might see Damascus, which is the capital of Syria. And bombs. I told you last time Josh was filming the bombs. They were bombing Damascus. We were bombing. Finally, I asked Josh, we need to get out of here. This is getting pretty intense. You have the United Nations up there and everything. It's pretty cool. And so Damascus right now is the capital of Syria. And they have weapons of mass destruction hidden all over Damascus. They have them hidden under schools, under hospitals, everywhere. That's where Assad is hiding all these things. Now, a lot of you didn't know, but on April 27th, Israel went in and started bombing the Damascus airports. You don't hear this stuff. I mean, this was April 27th, just a few days ago. And I'll bet you didn't hear neither, that on April 6th, the United States launched 59 missiles into Syria. We don't get this on our news. I mean, Russia was not happy. But the United States did something I thought was very stupid. We gave Russia 24-hour notice that we were going to launch missiles. You don't think they told Assad and they, you know, it's like I'm coming to egg your car. You know, I don't like your company and I'm going to egg their car at midnight tonight and I'm giving you a warning, Ron. Well, I'm going to tell my company and everybody's going to move their cars. But we did it anyway. We went in and launched a bunch of missiles and Russia wasn't happy about it. Syria wasn't happy about it. Now, Damascus is being bombed regularly. Interesting prophecy I want you to keep your eyes on. Isaiah 17, 1 through 3. The oracle concerning Damascus. Behold, Damascus is about to be removed from being a city, and it'll become a fallen ruin. The cities are forsaken, they'll be the flocks lie down, da, 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 da. And I don't think I'll go any further than that. Fortified city will disappear from Ephraim, sovereignty from Damascus and the remains, And it goes on, declares the Lord. Now, Damascus is, if it's not one of the oldest, it might be the oldest continually inhabited city on this planet. Now, people will look at this prophecy and go, oh, Pastor Ron, don't you know? Damascus has been attacked, besieged, and conquered many times. Yes, it has, but it's never been completely destroyed and uninhabited. That has never happened. And this could happen right now. It could happen in the next few years down the road. Watch and see. It's an exciting time to live. I want you to take a look at a map now of the Middle East, and I'll explain some more to you. What we have here is a map, and Israel is surrounded by enemies. For example, in the West Bank right here, the Fatah, which is a terrorist group that hates Israel, they operate. Up here, way up in Lebanon, the very top of the map, you have Hezbollah, who operates out of there. They hate Israel. Down in Gaza Strip, you have the Hamas, another terrorist organization that hates Israel. Now, you probably didn't know, at the beginning of this year, 1917, yeah, right. Whatever year this is, you know, 2017. I had a brain thing happen in the second service. My brain just went blank for about 30 seconds. I'm going, that happens sometimes, okay? But at the beginning of this year, there was a Paris Peace Conference, and 70 nations demanded that Israel go back to the pre-1967 war boundaries. That's insanity. Israel will never do it. That means give back the West Bank, give back the Golan Heights, give back the Gaza Strip. Now, Israel, the size of Israel, somebody wrote me today, I didn't think about it, it's about the size of the state of New Jersey, and someone wrote me today, said Kern County is a little bit bigger than the whole nation Israel. Kern County. Now, they're going to take on the whole world in a war. They're going to take on the whole world, and God's going to help them. We might see this happen. It's going to be crazy. Well, what I want you to see here is now you've got Fatah, you've got Hezbollah, you've got Hamas, you've got Hezbollah over here, you've got Syria, you've got Egypt down here, you've got Lebanon. You've got all these countries. They have one thing in common. They hate Israel. And they want some place for the Palestinians to live, and they want to take Israel's land away. There's no secret. Iran and everybody else has said, we will not rest till Israel is pushed off in the ocean and does not exist anymore. We want their people annihilated. You say, well, the refugees, you know, they're like migrant workers. They belong in Jordan. They belong in Syria. They belong in Egypt. That's their homeland, but they don't want them, so they're pushing them all off on Israel and saying, you take them, and it's not even Israel's people. Now, let me look at the clock here. Oh, time goes fast when you're having fun. We'll come back to some of this in the next 2 weeks. Right now, Hawaii, Oahu, is asking their lawmakers to start making them bomb shelters. Hawaii, Oahu, wants bomb shelters. They want their old bomb shelters remodeled. They want to get new bomb shelters. Why? Hawaii is afraid that North Korea is going to attack them. Who's America's biggest enemy right now? North Korea. North Korea brags that they have missiles that will hit the continental United States. I don't think it's true. But they can't hit Hawaii. And right now, I don't know if you know, but just in 3 days ago, Kim Jong-un, they discovered a plot. He says he's discovered it, that the United States, through the CIA, has tried to assassinate him. So now he's really ticked. He doesn't care. I think he's all talk. I hope he is. But he is ticked, man. And he has threatened to blow our aircraft carrier right off the coast out there. He's threatened to blow it to pieces. And he's crazy. If he does it, Trump's going to fire back. We could be in World War III. I mean, all of this is, do you see the tension? It's just building and building. Even without Bible prophecy, this can't continue. We got Iran who's, you know, they're over there helping Syria. Golan Heights, which if Israel gives back the Golan Heights, they are dead. They are dead. They won't exist as a country anymore. Because the Golan Heights is a mountain that looks down on Israel, looks down on Syria on one side, looks on Israel on the other side, and if Syria gets it back, they'll sit up there with rockets, they'll fire at Israel every day. They'll make their lives miserable. And besides, Israel can't see a preemptive strike if they don't have those mountains. They have to have them. And so, you know what's going to happen, don't you? Oh, I'll tell you in just a second. I'll keep you waiting just a second. Now, May 5th, this is 2 days ago, Iran unsuccessfully launched a cruise missile in the Strait of Hormuz. And it was launched from a midget submarine. And guess who makes the midget submarine that Iran launched this missile from? North Korea. North Korea and Iran are in a relationship starting to hold hands now. They're getting together. Everybody's getting together on this team that we talked about. It's unbelievable. Now let's switch for a second. You know what concerns me? Bible prophecy is building, 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 and it's right around the corner, I think. But America, the number one powerhouse in the world right now, is never mentioned in Bible prophecy one time directly. Not one time. America disappears. And if we're going that quick, where in the heck does America go? Now, Russia's number two powerhouse. We're the biggest powerhouse in the world. Russia's number two. Now, Russia's mentioned in Bible prophecy. Wouldn't you think if there's an all-out war in Israel that America would be mentioned? But we're not a player at all. What happens to us? Well, there's a lot of things. One, the rapture could happen. And I will go into detail with you about the rapture in the next weeks to come. The rapture could come. And if the rapture comes, America's going to be crippled. Because you're going to have people in high places disappeared. They're going to be gone. America is not going to be in shape to fight anybody because America is still a Christian nation, one of the biggest Christian nations around. Or maybe America is not mentioned because we're too busy building the wall. Maybe we're really busy. Maybe, although I do think President Trump is a real ally of Israel, maybe it's an election or two away and somebody's a president that doesn't want anything to do with the Middle East. They don't like Israel, and so we stay over here in our world. Or what really concerns me, there could be an EMP attack. That's an electromagnetic pulse attack. What is that? That's scary. Now, this could happen so much so that in the 2016 presidential debate, one of the presidential candidates brought this up, and they discussed it quite a bit, the possibilities of an EMP attack. Now, what that is somebody can send a nuclear bomb up over high in our altitude, explode it with a electromagnetic pulse attached to it. And what it'll do, it knocks out our power grid. And all of a sudden, overnight, we're back into the Stone Age. You see those movies on TV? Could happen. Now, a solar flare will also do it, so it doesn't have to be an enemy doing. A solar flare can do the same thing. And one just missed us a while back, and I'm telling you, it could do the same thing. You say, what do you mean? Kim Jong-un could do this. Probably has stuff to do it. Now, obviously, you couldn't hit the whole United States, probably, but what if he just hit Washington, D.C., New York, and Los Angeles? Or let's say you go on a vacation from your kids. You go 500 miles away, 1,000, and there's an EMP attack. Think about the dread. All of a sudden, your car doesn't run. Your phone doesn't work. Your laptop doesn't work. You're nothing. I mean, groceries aren't being delivered. There's no trucks. There's no planes going. The military doesn't know what they're doing. Everything's wiped out. Is this a possibility? According to many, it is a possibility. But there's other possibilities too. So that doesn't mean that has to be the case, but it is a possibility. You say, what are you trying to do, scare us to death? No, I'm trying to sober you up that we need to be walking with God. I happen to keep an old car that doesn't have a computer. I have an old Jeep in my garage, a 1980 or whatever, and so the computers go out in vehicles. Ron's going to be driving around his Jeep. I'll be driving around helping you guys in my Jeep, okay? But what happens to Russia? Okay, because the Bible we'll see next week says that the last times, which we're in now, there will be 10 nations controlling the world. Well, for that to happen, the United States has to be gone and Russia has to be gone. What happens to Russia? Well, I know what happens to Russia. It's right here in the Bible. Russia gets nuked. Well, not nuked, but they at least get defeated, and I think they'll be partially nuked. Look at Ezekiel 39, 1 through 4. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog, which is Russia. Gog is the leader of Russia and Magog. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. And I will turn you around, drive you on, take you up from the remotest parts of the north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. I will strike your bow from your left hand and dash down your arrows from your right hand. And you will fall on the mountains of Israel. Now, so Israel will still have her mountains. That's the West Bank and that's Golan Heights. You'll fall on the mountains of Israel. Probably a war over the mountains. And all of you and your troops and the peoples who are with you, you will give us food to every kind of predatory bird, beast of the field. Then those who inhabit the cities of Israel will go out and make fires with the weapons and burn them. shields, bucklers, bows, arrows, war clubs, and spears, and for 7 years they'll make fires of them. On that day I'll give Gog a burial ground there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by the east of the sea, and it'll block off those who would pass by, so they will bury Gog there with all his horde, and they will call it the Valley of Haman Gog. For 7 months the household of Israel will be burying them in order to clear the land. And those who pass through the land pass through, and if they see a dead man's bones, then you'll set up a marker by it until the professional buriers have buried it in Haman Gog. Professional buriers is what it looks like. What does that mean? Nuclear war. What we're going to see in this war is God said, I'm going to come down to defend Israel. I don't know how it's going to happen. Possibly the nuclear bombs will blow up in their own face. Now, Zechariah described the effects of a neutron bomb way back in biblical days. How in the world did he know this? Look at Zechariah 14:12. Now this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouth. That's a neutron bomb. That's exactly what that is. How did Zechariah know that? Ezekiel 37:21-22. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I'll make them one nation in the land, the mountains of Israel, and one king, and they won't be two nations, they'll not be divided. That's interesting. Although they could be divided, they won't stay divided. And then look at 38:16, because I got all these people going, this already happened, this isn't Bible prophecy. And you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud over the land, and it shall come about in the last days. What does it say? In the last days. This has not already happened. But you'll have all these Pharisees out there going, oh, Pastor Ron's teaching, probably doesn't he know that's already happened? No, this has not happened. In the last days, this is when this will happen. And the nations will know me when I'm sanctified through before their eyes, O Gog. And go back to 10 and 12. Thus says the Lord God, it'll come about that on that day that thoughts will come into your mind and you'll devise an evil plan, talking about Russia and this coalition, and you'll see I'll go up against the unwalled villages and we'll take spoil. Look at this next verse. You're going to go up against them to capture spoil. You say, why would Russia want to, especially Russia, why would they want to go into Israel? They want spoil. If you go with us to Israel, we visit the Dead Sea every year. In the Dead Sea, the minerals and deposits there alone are worth $4 billion. On every corner is a cosmetic store selling cosmetics from the Dead Sea. You get mud. I always bring back cosmetics to my whole family every time I go to Israel. You get the mud packs and you get all this stuff. They have all this magnesium, potassium, sodium, bromide, chloride. They have iodine, zinc, boron. It's just filled with it. But more than that, we have a man in our Ventura church that's high up in the oil industry. He said, Ron, you will never, never probably comprehend just how much oil and gas they have found in the Golden Heights. They have found a bunch. Now, why would they discover oil and gas in the Golden Heights at a time like this that I'm preaching this? Because the Golden Heights, according to the United Nations, belongs to Syria. It's legally theirs. Israel said, no, it's ours. We won in the 67 war. Israel said, we will die before we give this land back. Don't you know, if Syria has a deed to that property, and United Nations back them, they're going to come in to get it. And when they do, it'll be World War III, I guarantee you. It's going to be all-out war because Israel's suicide. They'll die. They already know these people want to eradicate them. If they give back the Golden Heights, they are dead. They are finished. They are no longer even a nation. They know that. It's fighting for existence now. Now I have to end this up. Look at John 13:19. From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. And the next one, it says, now I have told you before it happens so that when it happens, you may believe. God says, I've written the script, just watch it come to pass. Yemen, we haven't talked about Yemen yet. Yemen, terrible. I think millions and millions of people dying. They said every 10 minutes, a child dies from starvation. In Yemen alone, just Yemen. You know those kids have real names. They have real parents. Since we've been sitting here, four or five already died, and there's grieving parents that are crying their eyeballs out. What would it be like to watch your kid die of starvation? Say, Mommy, I'm hungry. Daddy, I'm hungry. I can't even fathom it. Now listen to me. I didn't bring you here to condemn you. But we can't set aside in our bubble any longer. And we'll have to take more plus one offerings. We got to do some stuff. See, I know, and I'm not coming down on us, but we're watching our NBA playoffs, and I'm doing it too, and the Dodgers, and we're eating our corn dogs and everything. We got to remember, we're only 6% of the world's population or less. The rest of the world, a lot of it, is fighting for survival. I love the Arab people. I love the Muslim people. I love all the people. In fact, we have more Christian brothers and sisters in the Arab countries than we do Israel. And they're without land. It's horrible. We can't live in a bubble anymore. We're a big church in America, and we can do a lot. We're going to have to share. I haven't talked about, and I'll talk about next week, about the Muslims. They want their Mahdi to come back, and their Mahdi's about to come back, and their Mahdi won't come back unless there's a war. Their Mahdi is exactly what we call the Antichrist in the Bible. And they say that their Mahdi will come back the same time as Jesus comes back. Because see, they believe in Jesus, the Muslims do, but he's just a prophet. He's not the Son of God. And they believe the Mahdi and Jesus will come back at the same time, and Jesus will agree with the Mahdi and say the Muslim is the right faith. I'm going to talk to you about gradualism last week. What are you saying? It is my belief that if there's not a miracle in the next few decades, the United States of America will be a Muslim country with a Muslim president, Muslim government. And I will tell you why I believe it. The term is called gradualism. And it's moving right now, full steam ahead. Now, I've got to quit. Now, I'm going to show you a video. Hold on to your seat. I'm not saying this is prophetic. I think it could be. I'm not saying, I don't know much about this guy. He died 3 months ago. But this prophecy was given in 2007. Mind you, 2007. Ken Clement gave this prophetic word. Hold on to your seat. You can judge it if it's from God or not. We'll know in time, but take a look at this prophetic word and then we'll close.
This that shall take place shall be the most unusual thing, a transfiguration, a going into the marketplace, if you wish, into the news media, where Time magazine will have no choice but to say what I want them to say. Newsweek, what I want to say. The View, what I want to say. Trump shall become a trumpet, says the Lord. Trump shall become a trumpet. I will raise up the Trump to become a trumpet, and Bill Gates to open up the gate of a financial realm for the church, says the Lord. Said, I will not forget 9/11. I will not forget what took place that day. And I will not forget the gatekeeper that watched over New York, who will once again stand and watch over this nation, says the Spirit of God. It shall come to pass that the man that I place in the highest office shall go in whispering my name. But God said when he enters into the office, he will be shouting out by the power of the Spirit. For I shall fill him with my Spirit when he goes into office. And there will be a praying man in the highest seat in your land. There will be a praying president, not a religious one. But I will fool the people, says the Lord. I will fool the people. Yes, I will. God says, the one that is chosen shall go in, and they shall say, he has hot blood. For the Spirit of God says, yes, he may have hot blood, but he will bring the walls of protection on this country in a greater way, and the economy of this country shall change rapidly, says the Lord of hosts. Listen to the word of the Lord. God says, I will put at your helm for two terms a president that will pray, but he will not be a praying president when he starts. I will put him in office, and then I will baptize him with the Holy Spirit and my power, says the Lord of hosts. Come on!
Is this from God? We'll find out. You know how you know prophecy is of God? Watch it. If he serves two terms, and you know if all this happens, then that's from God. Do I know it's from God? No, I don't. But it's very interesting. Because in 2007, who would have thought that Trump would become the president of the United States? He's hot-blooded. God said, I'll fool them. Boy, they fool me. I didn't even go home to watch the election results because I already knew it was President Clinton. I already knew it. And so, I don't know. It is to be continued. We're going to continue to talk. All I know is this. The world is being held back by God because it can blow up in so many places. There's time bombs everywhere. And God's holding it back to give us more time. Why do we preach on such things as this? Next week, I'll tell you. One reason is to get people serious about their walk with God and say, it's time to stop fooling around. It's time to get with a plan. Let's pray this right here. Father God.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King.